All over this nation, and in fact, all over the world, on this, the first Sunday of September, churches are meeting. It's amazing. Somebody said something this morning about how fast time is flying. Do you realize that we're entered into the final quarter of the year? And it seems like just yesterday, we started a year. We began anew. But as they gather, why are they gathering? As these congregations gather, and as they have done three quarters of the year, starting into the final quarter, why are they gathering? What are they doing? What are they to do? It's often our observation as we travel and pass a number of different congregations of gatherings of people that some of the parking lots are full and some are nearly empty. What should churches do? That's the title of our sermon this morning, and our text is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. As we contemplate this question, what should churches do, I think that we must first contemplate what is their goal. Their goal should always be every church that meets, every group of religious people, their goal should be to serve God, to do His will, to carry out the plan for which His Son died and for which He left His word as direction and instruction. That's not what they do. Many of them say, well, we're, in order for us to reach our goal, we're going to fill the building. And they will do so in many different ways. Oftentimes people ask about programs. We have people who visit here sometimes and they have, say, teenage kids, and they say, what programs do you have for children? How about the truth? That is a good program. And unfortunately, some of these people don't come back because they're looking for something to perhaps entertain or to help educate their children, whatever the case may be, not realizing that they can receive that if the church does what the church was supposed to do. And so let's talk about that. Let's answer this question. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy, he said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Our text this morning consists of the words of Paul given to him by the Spirit, penned to instruct this recipient of the letter and, by extension, Christians who read the message. In fact, these inspired words answered the question that entitles this sermon. What should churches do? You're saying, aha, it's going to be a very, very short sermon. But those of you who know me well know that's not going to be the case. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18b, the latter part of verse 18, as Jesus spoke to his apostles in Caesarea Philippi, after Peter had made that great confession, Jesus Christ had asked them, who did they, the world or the people, say that he was? And the answers were given. Whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up and made that great confession. And then Christ promised to build his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Interestingly enough, he also told them at that time not to tell everyone that he was the Christ. Israel had been looking for this promised Messiah for many, many different years. It had been prophesied down through the ages by those men sent from God, directed by the Spirit, to proclaim this message of salvation, this coming Messiah. But now was not the time, because the promise had not yet been fulfilled. Jesus Christ had not yet died upon Calvary's cross. But the promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. And if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47, we find just a part of the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. We're not going to read the entirety of the sermon, but I do want to read these verses so that we get an impact of what was being said there and how it was that they would understand what the church was to do. As Peter was talking to them, he was talking to them in Jerusalem, the place where Jesus brought the church into existence. It was also the city where the first local congregation of his people were established. And so the first few chapters of Acts gives us insight into how the Jerusalem church functioned. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Oh, the revelation that had just been delivered to them, that they had taken this promised Messiah and they had crucified him on the cross outside of the city. They were some of the same people who just a few days prior had yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him, get rid of him." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've ruined the whole situation. We've killed the Messiah." Little did they realize and understand that in so doing, the will of God was carried out. And Peter answered unto them, because now the scene was set. The price had been paid. The church was ready to be established. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He tells them what the gift is right there. "For the promise is unto you and to your children." He's telling them that to you, you Jews that are gathered here, that are hearing this message, that are hearing the proclamation that Jesus Christ is that Messiah, this promise is to you. It is also to your children. It is also to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we know that from that time forward, that he calls us through the gospel. He also told his disciples, Christ did, after his death, burial, and resurrection, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But as we continue this sermon in verse 40, we see with many other words that he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." That tells me that each individual there, having distinct knowledge that they had crucified the Son of God, but now there was a plan in place whereby they could be saved if they would choose that plan, if they would follow that plan. Notice in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." This tells us how that they were added to the body of believers. The same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. These 3,000 souls made up the first congregation of the Lord's church, along with these apostles, those chosen by Christ, trained by Christ, who had been had the Spirit poured out upon them. And they were added to them about 3,000 souls. But then, what did the church do? "And they," the church, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," the doctrine that was being preached by the apostles, given to them by the Spirit to deliver to those people on that day and on every occasion, "and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." These wonders and signs were there to confirm the word. They didn't have the written word. Now we can turn to a "Thus saith the Lord." We can turn to a book, chapter, and verse. And churches should do that. A church that will not take their doctrine, whatever they teach, whatever they preach, and turn to the word of God and say, "Here it is in black and white," or in red, if it's the words of Jesus Christ, "this is why we follow what we follow," then they should not be a religious organization if they won't do that. But these people did believe. And they continued steadfastly in this doctrine. They continued in the unity with which they had been joined together in becoming part of the body of Christ. And they prayed, they communed with God in prayer. And verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul. These wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Here we have a situation that was different. They had come together, some of them just for a few days, under the Jewish system. All the males were to come together 3 times a year. And when they came only for a brief period of time to fulfill the obligation under the law. But the law had been nailed to the cross. And now the proclamation had been given. And some of these people extended their visit and remained there longer. And so there were needs among them. And so folks sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And notice verse 46. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And finally, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We need to learn to what they devoted themselves as a congregation of disciples and to what we should devote ourselves so we can answer that question. What should churches do? You know, when you stop and think about it, there are only a handful of things, a very small handful of things that churches should do. Now, there are a multiplicity of ways of going about it. But some of those things are very limited by the Word of God. First and foremost, they were to teach. A church must preach the gospel, teach the word, so that others will have an understanding of what to do. What were the apostles doing on the day of Pentecost when they gathered together and the Spirit was poured out upon them and then all the people came together? What did they do? They preached the gospel. They preached the word of God. The Jerusalem church was faithful to the commandment of Jesus found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. These were the Lord's words to his apostles after his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But if you'll listen carefully, you'll hear the perpetual nature of this command. He was standing there, telling them, having come forth from the grave, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You say, well, there's the perpetual nature. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's not what I'm talking about. They were to go and to teach. They were to baptize. They were to continue to teach. And these people were also to go and teach and baptize and teach. And there it is, perpetually, until the trumpet sounds, brethren should be teaching. They should be baptizing those who believe and obey. And they should continue to teach them. That Jerusalem congregation was not simply content with knowing what to do to be saved. They desired to grow in their knowledge of the inspired Word of God. Do we as a church desire to grow? I think we should. Therefore, we should have teaching. We should have study. We should have Bible discussion. We should meet together, come together, so that we might grow in spirit and in truth. Like that congregation, Bible teaching must continue to be at the center of all we do. It's hard to get people to see this. It's hard to get people to understand that the center of our life needs to be the Word of God. And that doesn't mean just a passing glance at it every once in a while. Just a passing glance at a passage or reading through the Bible, perhaps in a year's time or something like that. It needs to be the center of what we do. It needs to be the very basis. It needs to be the foundation upon which we live. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 shows that it is critical to know how to please God and how to grow in our relationship with Him. And it is impossible for someone to do this without being taught. It is impossible for someone to do this without learning. And a certain amount of learning may be done individually by yourself, by studying the Word of God. But the teaching comes into play. The discussion. It is the Word that is to teach the church, and the church that is to teach others. As the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren there in Colossae, he said, "For this we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That only is going to come about if people are taught, if people have the Word of God. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Notice what comes immediately following this. You ever wonder why some people are not strong? Maybe in their religious life or their Christian life. Maybe why some brethren are not as strong as other brethren. Because it tells them here, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. The more teaching there is, the more strength there is. The more strength there is, the better we know God's will. The better we know God's will, the more we are apt to keep it, to follow it, to live in accordance to it. To worship properly, which is our second point. The church not only taught, they also worshiped. They came together. You know, we're given a snapshot of the worship of the early brethren in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We read this earlier. But notice what the church didn't do. They didn't just spend an hour or so and dismiss, go about their activity. "I've churched today, so I can go on about the rest of my week." I know, we don't live in the same world they live in. I hear it all the time. "We got so much more to do than they did." Wouldn't trade with them for anything. Because we have so many more opportunities. We have so much more that we can to do. But it is the same world. It is the exact same world they lived in. It's just a different time. But it's under the same dispensation of time and the same gospel that will save souls and the same gospel that must be followed as we worshiped. What they did was beneficial to all the members of the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. These saints realized that God must be worshipped according to the pattern revealed to His apostle, the apostles' doctrine. That which was delivered to them by the Spirit. This is what provided the pattern, the same which is to be followed even today in the Lord's church. You know, from generation to generation, the church shouldn't change. And people say, "Well, people change." Yeah, people should change. They should go from being part of the world to part of the church. But how? Because when they are properly taught, then they will want to worship. They will want to put God's word in their minds. They will want to receive it. They want to gladly receive it. And then they want to worship. You know, the Lord demands that we always make worship about pleasing Him above everyone else and anything else. I once had a fellow tell me, a member of the body of Christ, "I need to be excited about where I worship." What about the worship here that doesn't excite you? What is it that excites you? Shouldn't it be the Word of God? Shouldn't it be something that would help to save our soul? The instructions that God has given us? And then we're being taught as we worship. John 4 and 24, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well at Samaria. He stated, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And this means with the right attitude, the right mindset, but in truth means in accordance to God's word. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that the congregation in Philippi were to do the very same thing. And so it is today in every congregation of the Lord's church, then and now. Don't tell me we don't live in the same world. Souls were dying. People were dying. and those with lost souls were being condemned for eternity. Yes, the same world. The Apostle Paul, directed to write to the brethren in Philippi, wrote to them there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." What rule? Why, it's the same rule that they had in Jerusalem. The same rule that they had in Colossae. The same rule that they had in Philippi. The same rule that is found in the Word of God. Let us mind the same thing. You know, it's easy to do as long as we follow the New Testament teaching on proper worship to God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, the congregation, the church in Thessalonica, was taught the same thing. The church is universal. Oftentimes we hear people talk about we're going to church, or they say we're going to the church. We are going to worship, we are going to the building, and we're going there to carry out what God would have us do, that we might be pleasing in His sight by walking in the same rule and minding the same thing. And the teaching is true whether passed down by spoken word or by inspired letter from the apostles. There in Thessalonica, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the tradition which ye have been taught." Now, he wasn't talking about the tradition of washing cups or eating meat or the color of the carpet or whatever the case may be. He's talking about the doctrine which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You know, if this is done as taught in the word, the worship of the church, the work of the church, will be as God desires. And the church, regardless of the location, will worship in spirit and in truth. And they will be pleasing to God. Colossians 3:17 tells us that all that is done must be done by the authority of Christ. Many times when prayers are concluded, people say, "in Christ's name" or "in Jesus' name." And I'm afraid that a lot of people don't realize and understand this means by the authority of Jesus Christ. The only place you'll find the authoritative teaching of Christ is from the Word of God. You will not find it any other place. And somebody might say, "well, what about the tracts that we hand out? And what about this and that?" All of that comes from the Word of God. It's just reprinted on another sheet to give to somebody. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and to the Father by Him." This is not true just in worship. This is true in every aspect of life. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." But not only did these people teach, not only did they worship, but they connected. You know, the early church was connected. Is the church connected today? Is the church here connected today? Maybe loosely. You say, "well, is a family connected today?" You know, you can take that one and you can look at it from each individual group. Myself and my blood relative family, we're not near as connected as we once were because we live in different parts of the country. We have different ideas. We have different concepts. We have followed the Word of God and some do not. But the church was connected. They took care of one another. In verses 44 and 45 of Acts chapter 2, which we already read, we're going to read it again, but it reveals the love that existed among these first brethren. They saw a brother that had a need. They saw a brother that was really having a situation which was an unusual situation, and he had a need. Perhaps he lacked food, perhaps he lacked adequate clothing, whatever the case was. But all of these people, they've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. They were brethren. They were separated to the work of the people of God, and they looked to the good of all. all that believed were together and had all things common. I don't think at that time anybody would say, no, that's mine. Here, brother, let me help you. Let me share my food with you. Let me share my possessions. Some of them even sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. There's the key word there. That doesn't mean that everybody is supposed to be on equal footing in every situation. But they took care of one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, we see that this does not mean that the church was to tend to all the needs of all Christians. The church is to be benevolent, but the church is not a benevolent society. Does that make sense? Hello? The church is to be benevolent, but the church is not to be a benevolent society. It is not a benevolent society. We take care of our brethren that have needs, but each brethren is responsible for taking care of their own needs, if at all possible. Each has a responsibility to carry their own weight. For every man shall bear his own burden. After all, who's responsible for your soul? Is it the preacher? Is it the elder? One of the elders? Is it the Sunday school teacher? They can help you. We can all help one another. Psalms 119, 109, a passage we're all familiar with, one that we should be familiar with. My soul is continually in my hand. Don't stop reading there. Yet do I not forget thy law. The law is that which governs the church. And the law will help us to connect together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 shows that the early church was fully aware of this. They spent time together in the worship assembly and outside of the worship assembly. I think that there are members of the body of Christ that they come together, they worship, they don't see, hear from, talk to, communicate, or remain connected with any other part of the church throughout the remainder of the week. And it shouldn't be this way. Oh, but wait a minute, preacher, we're all busy. There's not a non-busy person here. There's not a non-busy person in any congregation of the church because someone somewhere is doing something. We all have things to do, but we can remain connected, not just in the worship assembly, but also outside of it. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They sincerely enjoyed being together, discussing God's word as often as they could. A lot of times Christians, after they assemble or throughout the week, they go to be with their friends. Who are our friends? You know, the devil doesn't want people of God to remain connected. Have you ever heard the phrase divide and conquer? Think about it. When we are all divided, we're all separate, then we're fighting individually against the devil, the enemy that would devour us. But together we're strengthened. We're connected. Satan knows if he isolates the brethren one from another through his evil influence, he'll have an easier time stealing them away from God, influencing them to go his way instead of God's way. He knows full well that when God's people are together and they're connected, they're stronger than when they try to go it alone. And the final point, these people came together to teach. They came together to participate in worship. They were connected, and they also grew. You know, God wants churches to grow numerically through evangelism. Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. He wants us to grow. But he wants us to grow the right way. You know, we can fill this building. I'll guarantee you, one or two signs in the yard would bring people in. Free chicken dinner. Just come to services. We're handing out a $50 gift certificate to everybody that attends on Sunday, 9/1/24. I guarantee if I'd have put that sign up yesterday, well, two things would have happened. The house would have been full and I'd have been broke. He wants us to grow, but he wants us to grow the right way. And he wants us to grow spiritually as well. In Acts chapter 4, after the lame beggar was healed and the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, notice the result. Evangelism brings many people to Christ and makes the church grow. And you're going to lose people along the way. There are going to be people who decide, this ain't for me. Or this is like a little more strict than I want to be. It's going to happen. Because different people have different mindsets, different desires. But if they want to grow, if we want to grow, we can make it happen. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, I'm not very good at math, and you know it. But 3,000 on the day of Pentecost and 5,000 here, what do you got? You got 8,000 people. How? Because people believed the truth. They were being taught. They came together to worship. They were strengthened. They were encouraged. They went out and they invited other people. And what happened? These people came in. They heard the truth. They became part of the body and they were connected. And the church grows. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, after being sent away from the Thessalonians for their own safety, Paul and Silas preached and taught. Again, I want you, when you turn to that passage, I want you to notice the results. These folks didn't simply accept the word of apostles, the apostle Paul and Silas, the words that they delivered. They gladly received it, but then they checked it out. They verified it. Trust, but verify. It's a good rule of thumb when men speak. You can believe what somebody says until it's proven wrong. Trust, then verify. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now keep in mind, he's talking about Christians here. They have Christians in Thessalonica. You have Christians in Berea. And he's telling that one was more noble. Why? Not because one was any better than the other one. They were both brethren. They all had been taught. They worshiped. They connected. They grew. But these people continue to grow spiritually because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Why? Whether these things were so. Now notice what happened as a result. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. What happened here? Evangelism and Bible study produced growth physically as well as spiritually. God wants congregations today to grow physically and spiritually. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And as we read this, think. A congregation of the Lord's church benefits in many ways when disciples grow spiritually. Remember our scripture reading this morning, Revelation chapter 2. Specifically, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What happened? Didn't receive the nourishment that it needed. It didn't grow. It shriveled up and it died. The reason that he wants us to grow is so that we can be vibrant, that we can provide the direction to others from the word of God. He says also that ye henceforth be no more children, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's like a kid in a candy store, this religious world is that we're in. The kid goes into the candy store and he looks over here and he sees these red candies and he goes, "Ooh, man, I like those." And then something catches his eye and he looks over there and there's these purple candies. "Ooh, man, that looks so good." And then there's these green candies and then there's the yellow candies and there's candies of every shade of the rainbow. And they're looking around, they're going like, what do I choose? That's what the religious world is like today. And what is it? It's just like these children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Somebody's teaching one thing over here, they're teaching something else over there, and down the street they're teaching yet something altogether different, contrary to the Word of God, but people are flocking to them in hundreds. It's sad. They might be a congregation, but they're not the Lord's church. And men, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Look at us. We're one of the fastest growing churches in the community. You might be gathering members in, but you're not following the Word of God. You're not doing anybody any benefit. But the church grows physically and spiritually when this latter part is passage. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Look at this. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What should churches do? They should teach. They should worship, they should connect, and they should grow. When Christians grow, the local congregation is equipped to grow in leadership. I've said it many times, a congregation that's been in place for 25, 30 years ought to have an eldership, because there should be qualified men within that body that are desirous of helping the body to grow, helping to save souls, helping to do the work of God. But sadly, that's not the case. I know more and more congregations who do not have an eldership. The congregation is equipped to grow in teaching. There should be multiple people equipped to teach. The congregation should grow in love. Spreading that love. What does it mean to spread the love of God? Take His word. In humility, in patience, and in forgiveness, always growing as a congregation of the Lord's church. Let's always stay committed to God's purpose for the local church. It's not just to occupy a point on the map. It's not just to occupy a place in the phone book or on the web page or something of that nature. It is to reach out to the community with the Word of God, proclaiming faithfully, living that before them, and setting the right example. And believe it or not, with persistence, growth will occur. What is God's purpose for the local church? To take His word to all. You know, one way to do this is to make sure every sermon ends with a call to obey the gospel and also provide for people the gospel plan. This plan is designed to help souls become added to the church. When they are obedient to the gospel, they are added to the church. God does that. And it also serves as a call to erring Christians to come back to the church as they address their sins according to God's plan for His erring children. The plan is extremely simple. We've done it so much we ought to be able to quote it. One must hear the word, Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? That means we need to go out and teach it. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Doesn't mean it's just the preacher's job. Every Christian should take the message to someone. Secondly, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. one must also repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it tells us that God one time winked at this ignorance. But what does it say? But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And there's an important aspect of that word, commandeth, E-T-H, ongoing, continual, that men repent. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven, and one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. It is in baptism where one dies to the love and practice of sin, is buried in that watery grave, and is brought forth to walk in newness of life. And then, as a member of the body of Christ, remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The erring Christian, responsibility is mine in taking that message. It is yours of taking that message to those that are disobedient, having once obeyed the gospel, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. And in verse 26, we see the erring Christian's responsibility that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Very simple. Repentance and prayer. Notice that repentance comes first. You got to turn away. You can't just say, you know, I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm just sorry this happened, or, you know, I know I've been wrong. We've got to repent. We've got to turn away from it. That means if we are not doing what churches should do as an individual part of the churches, we need to address that in our lives. We need to repent and come back to God, so that we might teach, so that we might worship, so that we might be connected together, and so that this body, one of these days, can begin to grow numerically as well as spiritually. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? If you are, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing our selected hymn.